would like to stay at one service because it's fun. I love having everybody together. But the nursery in particular, as well as 4 and 5 in kids' church, are ready to stone me because they are having upwards of 50 kids 3 and under in a small confined area. So if you really want to do penance, if you come from a Catholic background, maybe you're good at that. You can help out in the nursery. But it's going to be honestly an opportunity for us to grow. And my heart for all of us is that we grow. That's why I'm speaking this message, because honestly, it's challenging for me. And I titled the message Living in Victory because I don't know about you guys, but I don't like being a loser. I don't think anybody does. I want us to be winners because God's not created us to be losers. Will we fail in life at some things? What do you think? Of course. But we don't have to tag ourselves as a loser, someone who constantly lives in defeat. And let me just tell you that as a church, we're supposed to be a church that's full of people who represent, not just represent Jesus, because you do. If you say I'm a Christian, let me just tell you, people will think that you represent Jesus. And you may, you just may do it poorly. I want us to reflect Jesus. And that is a whole lot harder than representing Jesus. I mean, come on, it's one thing to wear like an LSU jersey. It's another thing to put that jersey on and be able to step onto the field. Y'all follow me? Man, I want us to recognize that we're called to step onto the field in following Jesus and being like him and doing what he did. And if you're new here and you're like, what are you guys about? What is this church about? Yeah, you see everywhere. Love God, love people, serve all. You see the bracelets all over the place. That's it. But can I tell you that if you want to find out who we are, starting next Sunday evening at 5:30, come to Next Steps. If you're new in faith, and we have a lot of people who are, come to First Steps. They're an hour and a half max, usually about an hour and 15 minutes. And I'm telling you, God's done some amazing things there. If you've been here for a while, but you've struggled to connect, you need to be in Next Steps. My wife and I lead that one. Actually, Jordan, I don't know where he went, is going to be leading First Steps. It's going to be a lot of fun. So we're going to pray this morning and then get into the message. Father, I just pray today that you speak to us. Lord, you open our eyes to see the future that you have for us. Lord, I just pray that you remind us who you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Living in victory, because I don't want to live in defeat. I think many times, though, we end up at the place where we feel like we're just getting beat down. Has anybody ever felt like you've been being beat down in life? Football season, right? How many football fans in here? I love football. So I have a TV, but I don't have internet. I can't even get Netflix. I don't have cable or satellite. I have an Xbox and a DVD player. So I have to break out the bunny ears for football season. It's the only time of the year that I miss not having like television or internet. It's been 5 years that we cut the TV, and let me just tell you, it's been fantastic. It's actually really cool. If you've never decided to give up TV for a while, I just encourage you to try it. You won't miss it. But I love football season, and I particularly love close games, don't you? I hate blowouts because they're just not fun to watch and they're not fun to be at. How many of you have been at like your team, like maybe it's been an LSU game or a McNeese game, and you've been there and they're just blowing the opponents out of the water? I mean, they're destroying them. What do most people do when it's like, I don't know, 35-3 at the half? What do you do? Man, a lot of people just go like, what am I waiting around for? But have you ever been on the other side of that where you're losing or you've been on a team that's losing? Is that demoralizing? Nobody apparently has ever been on a losing team. Or you've never been in a game where your team is, it's tremendously demoralizing. You know, the greatest comeback in NFL history, I remember it. It was in 1993. It was at Rich Stadium in Buffalo, New York. It was the Buffalo Bills versus the Houston Oilers. And I remember being torn because I've always been a Bills fan, but I mean, come on, Warren Moon was my man. Y'all remember, anybody remember Warren Moon? He played for the Oilers. Then where did he go with esteemed fame to the, nobody knows, the Vikings. Thank you. So he went to the Vikings. Man, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't even tell this story. We have any football fans in here? 93. Now, here's the deal. It was a wild card playoff game. That means it was by luck that they got into the playoffs because both teams weren't that great. Now, Buffalo had been to the Super Bowl the 2 years prior, but they had lost both times. So they were on a winning, losing streak. You ever feel like you've been on those? Like it's like a winning, losing streak. Like everything's good, but at the end it's like, oh, I know I'm not the only one. Well, that's been their season. So they get a wild card berth. So do the Oilers. It just so happened that the last regular season game was the Oilers versus the Bills. And the Bills had lost 27-3. A week later, in the wild card playoff game, they face each other again. This time, home field advantage to the Bills. Good deal. Except it's freezing cold. It's January 3rd, 1993. But the first quarter belongs to the Oilers. I mean, they smoke them. If you watch the highlights, and I encourage you to if you're a football fan, just look up greatest NFL comeback ever. And that's what it is. Warren Moon dominates. 28 touchdown passes in the first half. The Bills manage a meager field goal. In fact, one of the announcers for the Oilers on the radio, he said this at the beginning of the third quarter, because though it was 28-3 at the half, with just moments into the third quarter, Houston intercepted a pass, ran it for a touchdown. Now it's 35-3. This is what he says. He says, the lights are on here at Rich Stadium. They've been on since this morning. You could pretty much turn them out on the Bills right now, though. I mean, it's pretty bad. 35-3, the beginning of the third quarter. And that's a hopeless situation. Nobody had ever come back from a 32-point deficit in two quarters. And yet something happened. The tide began to turn. And here's what's so fascinating to me. What started the rally wasn't this huge Hail Mary pass for a touchdown or this amazing run. It was a one-yard gain for a first down. One-yard gain. And something happened inside the hearts of that Buffalo Bills team. And they rallied and they tied it up to go into overtime. And in overtime, they kicked a field goal and won it. Interestingly enough, about 75% of the Buffalo Bill fans left at halftime. If you watch the highlights, the stadium's virtually empty. Now, if you're lucky enough to see some of the video footage that was captured of the perimeter, guess what everybody was trying to do that had left? Get back in. It's crazy because they locked the gates. They don't let them back in. They didn't let them back in. People were scaling the fences to try and get back in because everybody loves to what? Win. Let me just tell you right now, if you're here today, don't you ever think that where you are is a place of defeat, that you can live in victory, that God can take you from the place of something that looks like utter and complete and total defeat, destruction, loss, and he can turn it around in a moment. And a lot of times it'll just begin with taking that one step. 1 yard, do you know how far that is? How far is 1 yard? Come on, this is like, it's 3 feet. The average person, when they take one step, guess how far they go? 3 feet. Victory begins with one step, just a step in the right direction. And that's good. I should write that down. Anyway, turn to the book of Joshua, because I want us to look in the Old Testament at the picture of an entire nation that was once enslaved. But they had been freed supernaturally by the hand of God. Moses was at the helm as the leader on the ground, but it was God who delivered them. You've probably seen The Prince of Egypt, the cartoon, if you have kids, or if you grew up watching cartoons, or if you're older, you've seen, Lordy, what is it, the Ten Commandments. Everybody is familiar with the nation of Israel being freed from captivity, slavery in Egypt, right? So God supernaturally delivered them and was taking them to the place that he had promised them. It was a land that was supposed to be fantastic. It's described in the Bible as a land flowing with milk and honey. And then we're like, well, what does that mean? It meant that it was a land of provision, abundance, a land of good things. How many of you would like to live in a land of abundance, a land of peace, a land of good things? I'm just saying, like practically in the United States, we do. Are there hard times? Yeah. Are there difficulties? You better believe it. And even for those that don't live in the lap of luxury, you can live in a dirt hut and you can have a life of abundance. You can have a life of joy, of peace, when you're surrendered to Christ. This message was birthed in part because 2 weeks ago, I spent time in Honduras. Pastor Tom, our executive pastor, and myself were there looking at a ministry called One Child Matters that actually sponsors children, and they incorporate the local church in doing so, and we were going to check out to ensure that it was fiscally responsible for us as a church to support them, that it was something that we would feel comfortable pitching to the congregation as a whole so that they can partner with that, and that also that it would be something that we could take mission trips with. We were overly impressed, and it was really fantastic. And in case you didn't know, like our church, 10% of everything that we receive in, we send out in tithes to the mission field. Did y'all know that? How many of y'all did not know that 10% of what we get in, we give out? Good. I'm glad that you now know. We do that both on a foreign and domestically. Actually, we sponsored an event that was held last night on Broad Street to reach out to people in a neighborhood that's really pretty rough and pretty tough. And we served with actually several other groups, 350 bowls of gumbo. It's pretty awesome. And people encountering the love of Jesus. Isn't that cool? That's Sean Carden over there. That was her brainchild. Let's give her a hand. That was awesome. Man, but it was in Honduras that I saw people. I've been all through Central America and spent time in South America as well. And one thing I've found is people are people. But people who have surrendered their life to Christ, it doesn't matter their circumstances and surroundings, they win. They win. Even when all they have are the clothes on their back, dirt floor, it doesn't matter. They can live in abundance. We went to one young man's house. He was 14 years old. He had been in the program for 5 years, had just given his heart to the Lord, and was so excited to show us his home. And there was about eight of us that he brought to his house where he lived with, oh gosh, a bunch of other people in something that was realistically probably 700 to 900 square feet, and there was at least eight people that were living there. There was one light bulb, no running water, no plumbing whatsoever. It was modest, to say the least. And yet that house was filled with joy. There was life there. And we would look at them and say, wow, they are so poor. I feel, what? Sorry for them. And I found myself looking at them going, I wish everybody could have that joy, that peace, that love. Life is not about abundance of things. It's living in victory. So back to the nation of Israel that had been delivered from slavery. Is that good? Yeah, that's great. Nobody here wants to be in slavery. Some of you come from a background where your ancestors were enslaved. If you were black and in this building, you come from that, don't you? Do you ever forget that? No, you do not. My background is German and it's Jewish. My people as well, I mean, that sounds odd to say for some white dude standing up on a platform. My people were enslaved too, but they were. It was thousands of years ago, and yet has the nation of Israel ever forgotten that? Of course not. But let me just tell you, where we come from must never define where God is placing us. Because he's got such great things in store. He took them out of slavery and brought them right to the edge of the place that he had for them, but they didn't believe him when he said, go in and take it. Because let me tell you, the place that God has for you, there's always a fight to get into that. I mean, he brought them to the place that he had promised, but when the spies that went to look at the land before they entered came back, they said, man, there's giants in there. And then the heart of the people melted and they would not go in because they were afraid. Let me tell you, many times people live outside of the place that God's promised them because they are afraid to take that first step of faith into what God has for them because they recognize how difficult, how hard, and how scary it will be. Don't be afraid. That nation stood on the edge of the place that God had for them. And they said, we can't do it. So here's what happened. God didn't force them in, say, you will go where I have for you to go. I've prepared it. He let them make their own decision. And their decision was to walk away from what he had promised and wander for 40 years in the wilderness until all of them had died. That is not living in victory, is it? God will set you up for victory, but you have to decide if you're going to walk it out or not. I thought if I gave my life to Jesus, like everything would be easy. No, see, that's a fallacy. I wholeheartedly believe in what is called the prosperity message, that when we surrender our life to Christ, that we are made prosperous, but that doesn't mean that you're going to have a 10,000 square foot house, 5-car garage, 3.2 beautiful children. It doesn't mean all of that stuff. It does mean that whatever comes your way, God will be with you to provide you with peace, with joy, with love, and with hope for a future that will be grand, even if it's not on this earth. Man, they walked away because it looked hard. 40 years later, their children are standing on the edge of that same dividing line, the wilderness, the promise. I said everybody died after 40 years in the wilderness. Everyone but two guys. It was the two guys who came back and did not give a negative report, but they said 40 years prior, we can take that land. Those giants ain't nothing for God and for us. They were able to go in. And in fact, one of them was the leader, and his right-hand man was the other dude. It was Joshua and Caleb. And there they are with the kids of everybody who had died in the wilderness. And they're standing at the same place their parents were, but they're saying, we can go in. Man, I want my kids to go further than me, don't you? If we're honest, there have probably been a lot of times where we've stood at a crossroad, like that threshold of what God has for us, and we've said, no, I don't know that I can do that. But let me just tell you, our kids are watching. May we have faith, and may we know that in the areas where we've not had faith previously, two things. One, we'll have it for the future. The second thing, our kids are not going to have to struggle with that a second time. I want you to live in victory. So here they are at the edge. They're crossing. But they have to cross a raging river. It's flood season, and there's a fast-moving river called the Jordan River. Well, God miraculously stops the flow. The priests carry the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all all seen Indiana Jones, right? The Ark of the Covenant, and so the priests have the Ark of the Covenant and this raging river. They step into it. As soon as their feet step in, the river just blocks up. And so they stand in the middle of the river, and the whole nation, we're talking a million-plus people, cross over. This is where we pick it up in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, and place them where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Y'all see what's happening? The whole nation is crossing into the place that God had promised their parents. They're crossing in. And as they cross through, Joshua says, hey, I want 12 guys, one from each tribe. I want you to come back, and I want you to go back, cross again into the Jordan, right by where the priests are holding the Ark of the Covenant. That's the thing that's keeping, it's God's protective hand, keeping the water from rushing over them. I want you to grab a rock and bring it out. We're going to build us a little memorial so that we never forget what God delivered us from. If we want to live in victory, we must be willing to, number one, cross over again. You must be willing if you want to live a life of victory, not one of defeat. You have to be willing to go back to the place that God delivered you from. It's not into it. It's right on the dividing line. Do y'all see that? That it's right on the dividing line of the middle of the Jordan River, which would divide perfectly like the wilderness from the promised land. But you have to be willing to go back right to that dividing line and pick up something that you remember what God delivered you from. So many times, we want to completely forget about all the junk that we've ever been a part of, don't you? Come on. Somebody raise your hand and say, I want to forget about everything. Let me just tell you, when you surrender your life to Jesus, he'll take away all the pain of the past, but you will never forget. People all the time say, Pastor, I just want to forget about everything that's ever happened. No, you don't need to forget about everything that's ever happened to you or everything that you've ever done. May you remember it, and this is what God does. He comes and brings healing to our heart and our soul and our mind so that when we remember those things, there's no pain associated. And I don't want you to remember something and then be tormented by it. How many of you, there have been flashbacks that go back to something that you did years ago and you're filled with pain, regret, shame, misery? Has that ever happened to anybody? Let me just tell you right now, that's not God. God delivers us. Sometimes it's in a moment. Sometimes it's a process. But he'll deliver us to where there's no pain in the remembrance. In fact, there's instruction and there's gratitude. If I want to live a life of victory, I must be willing to go back to the place where that dividing line was to remember what God delivered me from. I just want everybody right now, just close your eyes just for a moment. Just close your eyes. And I want you to remember what God has delivered you from. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's financial ruin. Maybe it's abuse. Maybe it's addiction. Do you remember that? Do you remember what that life was like before Jesus? Y'all open your eyes. If there's anything other than gratitude and joy for the life that you now have, you need to seek Christ. May we be able to go back and pick up that stone and say, I remember and I will never forget what God delivered me from. And I am so grateful for the place where I am now that I will never go back. See, we forget how good God is. I have. Y'all ever forgotten how good God really is? And we sing the song, Can't Stop Singing About Your Love. Man, lots of times we leave this place and we stop singing about his love. May we remember. And if you have to wear a band, if you have to put post-it notes on your dash, on your bathroom mirror, do it. Never forget. We must remember. We must be willing to cross again and remember what God's done for us. That's the first thing if we want to live in victory. The second thing is we must be willing to be cut on again. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, their hearts melted and there was no more spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. That's good, isn't it? They enter the place that God promised them and all of the enemies that were there that they had seen prior, they were all freaking out and scared to death. And then God says this, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. Wait, what? Can you imagine Joshua delivering that message to a nation? And these were not wimpy men, these were like warriors. It doesn't matter when he says, all right, God says he's going to have to cut on us. Oh, wait, what? Wait, you want me to do what? Come on, man, are you serious? But the reality was that their parents had been cut on, but never entered into the place that God had for them. But they had never allowed God to cut on them. They had not upheld, it was a sign of the promise between God and the nation of Israel. Today, that promise is written on our hearts. So my question to you is, are you allowing God to cut on your heart in the sensitive areas of your life, the private areas that nobody sees? Because let me just tell you, they are the areas that also bring life and reproduction into your world. And if you don't allow God to cut on them and to deal with those sensitive areas, you'll never truly live in victory. Let me just tell you, there's no success in your life without a successor. Who is carrying on the legacy of life once you die? If you do not allow God to cut on the areas of your heart, you'll never, never truly live in victory. Because you'll hold on to something and you say, that's mine. No, God, you cannot have this area. It's too sensitive. It's too private. God, you cannot have it. Let me tell you, that's the very place that God wants. You want to live in victory. You have to be willing to go back and remember what he's delivered you from. But you have to be willing to let him cut on the sensitive, private areas of your life. Listen, I know it's not comfortable talking about this subject. I mean, I'm sure that's like, you're probably sitting there going, this is kind of weird. The pastor's talking about, y'all follow me? It's not something that you hear that often. Hey, I went to church and the pastor talked about circumcision. But there's such an example for us today. Allow God to cut on you again, a second time. The third thing, if we want to live in victory, we have to be willing to cry out against three things. I'm not going to read them for time's sake, but for three things. Number one are the strongholds in our life. You know, they went through the Jordan River. They went back and got the stones so they'd never forget where they came from. They allowed God to cut on them a second time. And as soon as they were healed and whole and ready to take the land, they went up against a fortified and very strong walled city called Jericho. And God gave them the battle plan for how to destroy the stronghold of Jericho. Many of you know. If not, you can look it up. It's in Joshua chapter 6. God's battle plan to destroy a stronghold was this. Hey, for 6 days, I want all the men of war. I want the priests out in front, the men of war behind them. You're going to circle in silence that stronghold once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, same thing, except you're going to circle that stronghold seven times. And at the end of the seventh time, the priests are going to blow the ram's horns, and everybody is going to scream at the top of their lungs, and then the stronghold's going to fall down. That seems ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, you're talking over 1 million people, realistically, probably 300,000 men of fighting age. And you've got a city of maybe 40 to 50,000 total. They could take that just with military might. But God's way is never for us to do it ourselves, but to trust him and allow him to do it. And on that seventh day, after the seventh time, everybody screamed. They cried out, ah! And guess what happened? The stronghold fell down. What are your strongholds? Are you crying out against them? Are you allowing them to stay in the land in which you live? Are you? Second thing, we have to cry out against sin. Are you crying out against sin? We see in chapter 7 a man named Achan who, during the destruction of Jericho, defied the order of God, which was take nothing. But he kept for himself some of the gold and some of the silver. And it brought a curse on the entire nation. And ultimately, It ended with his death. Are you willing to cry out against sin? Let me just tell you, sin affects much more than just you. I'm going to say that again. Sin affects much more than just you. You think, yeah, well, it's just me. I've just got my issues. And don't we want to call sin issues, don't we? Like, I just have this issue, and it's not that big of a deal. We don't realize how big of a deal. When that guy, Achan, just took just a little bit of gold and silver and some just really nice, he just hid them. He was able to just bury them. It wasn't even much underneath his tent, and yet an entire nation was affected and infected. Sin. Whew. It'll take you further than you ever wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Cry out against it. And the last thing, we have to cry out against stronghold sin, but we also have to cry out against the space between. I know that's weird. It doesn't seem to go with the message. But here's the space between. It's between chapter 7 and the end of the book. In chapter 7, they've just entered the promised land. But in chapters 8 through 24, here's what we see. Them fighting every single day to take more ground in the place that God had promised them. And there's a battle and there's a fight that you and I must engage in. It's the battle of the space between where we are and where God has promised we will be if we trust him. Y'all following me? And we have to know that God is faithful. That he's not a liar. That if he says, you can have this, I've already given it to you, you just have to step out and take it. That we have to stand in faith and not be intimidated, not be afraid. And here's the biggest one, not be selfish. Want our way. We have to continually and regularly cry out at the space between where we are and where God's called us to be. That's individually for each of us, individually for fathers and mothers, grandparents. It's the space between what you know God's promised you about your marriage or your children or your grandchildren. For business owners, it's where God's called you to be a blessing to others in your business. You must cry out against that space between. As a pastor, what God's called me to, I have to cry out the space between, Lord, this is where I am, and like, it's not where I want to be, and it's not what I know you've promised me. God, help me. I trust you. For this church, that God's called us to be a church that's a regional church that impacts thousands in this area, let me just tell you, we are just beginning. We must cry out and say, Lord, we are crying out for the ground that has yet to be taken. Man. Last thing. Beginning of the third quarter with the Buffalo Bills was the head coach, Mark Levy, for the Buffalo Bills. When they're down 35-3 and they just get back on the field and Houston scored again, he looks at Frank Wright, who's the backup quarterback because Jim Kelly had got hurt in the previous game. He says this to him. I'm going to quote it. He says, you're going to lead the greatest comeback in the history of the NFL. And he did. You're going to get to the place that God's called you to. And if you're here and you're far from God, this is what I'm saying to you. You will experience the greatest comeback in your life that you could possibly imagine. Trust God. Believe him. That is a word from heaven to you. He will take you from the place of defeat to life if you trust him. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I know I'm far from God. I'm telling you this morning, he's saying, there is a comeback for you. You can live in victory, not defeat. If that's you, nobody's looking right now. I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need that comeback right now. Raise your hand. Nobody looking around. Raise. Y'all stand up. There's a ton of people. Y'all stand up. Father, I just pray as these people are standing right now, that God, that you touch them, that you meet them, that Father, that there is a comeback that takes place in their life as they surrender to you, that Lord, every area where they the enemy's come in to bring death and destruction. It looked good at the beginning, but in the end, it's death. And Lord, I just speak against that right now in Jesus' name. And Father, I just pray that there's life in these, in everyone who's standing as they surrender to you. Now, let y'all that are standing, just pray with me. Say, dear Jesus, I surrender all to you. Take all of my sin. Take all of my junk. I give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody, let's stand up and let's give them a hand. Come on. That's exciting, isn't it? We're going to take just a minute and do something else that's exciting. Y'all can have a seat. I know, I'm pumped up. I just really sense that God's at work. I know, God's at work in us. And as a pastor, I just want to see more and more and more people come to know Jesus. This morning, we're going to do that with baptism. Y'all ready for that? Y'all go ahead. We got a very short video, and then we'll start our baptisms.
My name is Joshua Broussard. I'm 33 years old from Dry Creek, Louisiana.
I'm Mateo. I'm 9.
My name is Carlos. I am 6.
I want to get baptized just to, not to just listen to God's word, but to do it. And I'll demonstrate that by being baptized.
I am excited about this new step, getting baptized, but nervous too, so.
I want to get baptized because I want to take away my sins forever and ever and ever and ever and ever.
I'm very excited about it. I'm ready to start a new life, and a better life.
All right, guys. Can y'all see me? We got the camera ready to roll? We should, if it's gonna flip on. If not, y'all just gonna have to look from over here. How many of you guys were here that you were here for baptism? Y'all come up. Where are you guys? I need y'all up right now. Can we give them a hand? Y'all come on. So here's what we're gonna do. Can y'all see me? Yeah, y'all got me. Okay, good deal. We're going to start from the biggest to the smallest. How about that? Man, it's good to see you. What's your name again? Joshua. You've given your life to Christ. I saw it on the screen. It's awesome. Excited for you. An honor to be able to baptize you. So step in. You can take those shoes off the road. Step on in. You can face this way. You want to kneel down. Joshua, you've given your life to Jesus. This just represents the old Joshua dying and the new Joshua that's been given life in Jesus coming up out here. So in the name of Jesus, I baptize you, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Y'all give him a hand. Awesome. Who we got next? Thing in you, particularly for like writing, and so you say, how could I ever stand up on a Ian is going to be baptized by Rob Noel, heads our security team. That's what I thought. It's his nephew. He was my neighbor for a lot of years. Oh, I just said Mateo. There's Carlos. I'm sorry. Yeah, I knew him real well. I really did, actually. I can't believe I said Mateo. I'm sorry. I know. It's pretty neat to watch a kid at a young age give their heart to the Lord and understand exactly what it means. It's really that simple. So, Mateo, you've given your life to Christ. I baptize you in Jesus' name. Y'all give Mateo a hand. You got out, buddy. Can we help you? Yeah, there you go. This is Carlos. Carlos, yeah, you've given your life to Jesus. It's amazing how young a kid can be and get it. I've done bad things. Jesus paid the price. I surrender. Yet. He's going to baptize himself. So, Carlos, in Jesus' name, I baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Close enough. Here we go. Watch. Isn't that awesome? Let me just tell you, that's what it's about, isn't it? People giving their life to Christ. Let's stand together. Thank y'all for coming this morning. I'm just reminding you the best is yet to come. And we're going to dismiss with singing this song. So I'm going to pray dismissal right now. These guys are going to play. Y'all come out. Can we sing that? Can we just start singing that?
Because my heart is true and my soul is free. In my weakness you had a plan for me. And I can't stop singing about your love. Oh, I can't stop singing about your love, Jesus, forever.